So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He brought us into this world and He gave us the manual too. The manual is the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So as long as we follow the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not only will we benefit spiritually, we'll also benefit physically. We'll also benefit physically. And today I'll just be discussing the physical aspect, but also the psychological aspect, right? Mental health. That's a big topic nowadays, right? Because it's such a huge, the vast population is affected by different psychoses, right? And so people are just so, there are many more psychiatric disorders now than there ever were before, right? So that's another aspect altogether. Mental health, mental health, all these things are dictated by the Sunnah, by the hadith of the Prophet. And there's guidance in the whole thing. And so you can live your, if you follow the Sunnah and everything, then you'll be happy. You'll be happy financially. You'll be happy mentally. You'll be happy psychologically. And you'll be happy physically also. You'll be the healthiest person amongst all the people in the world. And that's exactly what we'll use to attract other people to Islam, right? That they'll see the benefits of Islam in us. And because of that, they'll come closer to Islam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. That verily in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the best example for you. وَمَا آتَاكُمْ رَسُولٌ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. And whatever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives you, whatever advice he's giving you, whatever direction he gives you, take it. And whatever he tells you to stay away from, don't do it. Whether you understand or not, right? That's the point. سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. That was the words of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. That we hear and we obey. So as you guys know, you know, I've studied in medical school. And after that, I went to study in madrasa. And so along the way, you know, you pick up things, you notice things, right? As you're studying, you're like, oh, wow, this makes sense here. You know, this matches with what I learned there. So these are just a few things, you know, that I've picked up along the way. So firstly, you know, since wellness is the term that we used, right? Wellness is the new terminology. That is, it's just another word for being healthy. That's all. You know, so now, you know, that's why we use the word wellness nowadays. And it's extremely important. You know, people give a lot of importance to it nowadays. If you go through the airports, right, they have a section now for wellness. They have all these things that they sell to you for your wellness and things like that. And so we have to understand that in our deen, wellness is also an important aspect of it. You know, through the wellness of a Muslim, the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is made better, right? And they can understand. And when a person understands their role in the universe, right, then they automatically their life falls into place. Everything falls into place. So first of all, you know, as soon as we wake up in the morning, what's the first thing we do? We wake up in the morning and then we go to the bathroom, right? And even there's guidance, right? And some of these things we already know, right? But I'm just mentioning it because it has significance, right? I feel like it has significance. You know, some things you have an attraction to. So this is one of the things that I feel are really interesting about Islam. You know, in a hadith that mentions that kana idha dakhala al-mirfaq labisa hida'ahu wa ghatta ra'suhu. The Prophet, when he would go to the bathroom, he would wear shoes and he would cover his head. So in those times, you know, covering your head, what does that mean? You know, in those times, obviously, the bathrooms are outdoors, right? So covering your head with a dupi or something, or even a cloth, you know, that'll protect you from the birds, right? That's understood. But secondly, wearing shoes when going to the bathroom, he could just go to the bathroom without shoes. Well, what's the big deal? What would happen? But there are certain worms, right? They're called hookworms. For those of us back home, we know about them, right? There are little worms called hookworms. They're called Necator Americanus, right? And these worms will actually go in through your foot. The way that they enter into your body and then go into your intestinal system and cause this infection infestation is by entering through your foot and then going up to your bloodstream and then entering into your intestines. So just imagine, just by wearing shoes alone, you're preventing that contact between, you know, the hookworm and your foot, the skin of your foot. And so he won't be able to enter anymore. So subhanAllah, even in this small sunnah, this thing that we think is very little, but you know, there's so much, you know, benefit in it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so other guidances for going to the bathroom was also to protect ourselves you know, from urine. You know, even the Prophet ﷺ even mentioned this. The Prophet ﷺ said that I'm like a father to you, like to the ummah. So even the guidance, you know, the point is that even in all these small things, there are guidance in Islam. You know, there are things which we should, we ourselves know, but we should also make it a point to teach it to our children. You know, the Prophet ﷺ, marra Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam bi qabrain. The Prophet ﷺ was passing by two graves, two qabrs. فَقَالَ إِنَّمَا لَيُعَذَّبَانِ وَمَا يُعَذَّبَانِ فِي كَبِيرٍ أَمَّا أَحَدُهُمَا فَكَانَ لَا يَسْتَطِرُ مِنَ الْبَوْلِ. That these two are being punished in their graves, but they're not being punished for anything huge. They didn't do anything huge. What was it that they did? The first person, he didn't protect himself from his urine. He wasn't careful about it. He was always soiled. He didn't make sure, right? Because we know that for those of us that are sitting here, right, the male urethra, right, the male urethra is 25 centimeters long. The path of that men urinate, right, is 25 centimeters from the bladder all the way to the outside, right? And so it's in a J shape, right? So it comes straight down and then it's like a little angle and then the exit, right? And so what happens is, as a result, when people go to the bathroom, you don't fully empty at the first attempt, right? And so what have we learned? You know, that what did the Prophet ﷺ used to do? He used to use rocks, right? In those days, he used to use rocks. Right now, we have tissue paper nowadays, where you hold that to the organ, and then what? You have to stand up and you have to clear out the rest of it, the remaining, and then the remaining will come out, right? And so this is also, you know, a guidance from Islam. This is something that we learn from Islam, right? You know, look at the, you know, the disbelievers, right? What's their situation? What's their halat, right? We know that they're not, you know, they're not as clean as we are, right? So as for the second person, وَأَمَّا الْآخِرِ فَكَانَ يَمْشِي بِالنَّمِيمَةِ. As for the second person, he used to be involved in namima. What is namima? Namima is to, this is not related to this. It's not a medical, anything health benefit or medical. Namima is to gossip about people. He said, she said. Right? So this, you can be punished in the grave for this as well. But, you know, if you tell someone, oh, you know, so-and-so said this about you, or so-and-so said that, and, you know, you keep talking about other people with other people, then this is something that you can also be punished in the grave for. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect all of us. Umar radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam one time saw him urinating standing up. They said, Ya Umar, la tabul qa'iman. He told them, Umar, do not urinate standing up. Fama bultu qa'iman ba'du. He said that ever since the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told me this, I never urinated standing up ever again. Right? And so what is the, I mean, there are many, you know, harms involved in this, and so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given us guidance in this as well, right? Also, when we go to the bathroom, right, or when we're eating, which hands do we eat with, right? Which hands do we use in the bathroom? Even this is mentioned in Islam, right? If you look at, you know, I was sitting on a plane with someone, you know, he's non-Muslim, and you know, this guy is like eating with his right hand, eating with his left hand, and like, you know, just if you look at them, it's just chaotic. You know, like after. You know, after you, if you bring the sunnah into your life and you see other people who aren't practicing, so you feel like, you know, what is it? This person's life is so disorganized. You know, like we have such a wonderful like system of doing things, right? You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to always keep his right hand for eating and for what, purification, and he used to use his left hand when he went to the bathroom. Another thing was, after we go to the bathroom, what's the other thing that we're going to do while we're in the bathroom? After we use the toilet, then we're going to brush our teeth, right? Brushing your teeth is such an important part of Islam. Like, you would never believe that this is part of a religion. You know, like, brushing your teeth, like, this is something that, you know, we should just do normally. This is not something which we need to be dictated to do. But even then, the Prophet ﷺ gave us guidance on this. You know, and he said that, you know, and there Fadail also mentioned, you know, he said, As-siwak matharatul fam, that the miswak is a purification for the mouth, mardatul lirab, and also a pleasure to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, if the ulama have accounted about like how many times the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brushed per day, and how often did he use the miswak? So we say, like, you know, five times prayer for each prayer. Whenever he entered the home, you know, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha was asked, what's the first thing he did when he entered the house? The first thing he did was brush his teeth. The first thing he did was take his miswak out and brush his teeth. This is how much he cared about not giving difficulty to others. right? You know, when we have bad breath, you know, you don't go around saying, Assalamu alaikum, you know, your breath stinks and, you know, you're just like, you know, you're just like harming everyone else, right? And so this is why the Prophet ﷺ was very, very particular. He made sure that, you know, he always brushed his teeth. I mean, if you look at this is and another, the whole point of this actually is that if you look at these guidances, this is 1400 years ago. That's the most important point. 1400 years ago. And we're living in 2021 now. You know, they're giving us guidelines from the ADA, right? The ADA, the American Dental Association will tell you brush twice a day, replace your brush, you know, every 3 to 4 months, right? And like, you know, make sure you don't have cavities, brush after breakfast, brush before you go to sleep, right? You know, because if you brush before breakfast, if you brush before you go to sleep and then you brush after you wake up before breakfast, then you're just cleaning your mouth twice in a row. You're not really cleaning anything out, right? So anyway, you know, they give us these guidelines, and this is the Prophet ﷺ has given us the guidelines 1400 years ago. You know, we're not in need of any of this. We've already got it from the Prophet ﷺ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already given it to us. The Prophet ﷺ, whenever he would stand for tahajjud, إِذَا قَامَ لِتَّحَجُّدِ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ يَشُّوسُ فَاهُ بِسْوَاكُ, the first thing he would do was brush his teeth with miswak, you know. Because you're standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to stand in front of Allah with bad breath? And there are multiple hadith, you know. And even the Prophet ﷺ himself said, لَوْلَا أَنَشُقَ عَلَىٰ أُمَّتِي أَوْ عَلَىٰ النَّاسِ لَأَمَرْتُهُمْ بِسِوَاكْ مَا كُلِّ سِلَاهُ. That if I didn't feel like it would be a difficulty, it would be too hard on my ummah, I would have told them, you have to brush your teeth before every salah. You come into the masjid, don't come to the masjid with bad breath. You know, don't make it difficult for others, right? You know, so when we, in during the time of Ramadan also, like, what happens during Tarawih? Your brothers are burping and belching and just, you know, mashallah, the whole masjid smells like masala, right? Like, you can smell everyone's iftar. So, these are, you know, and then next, after that, we've done, you know, we've been to the bathroom, we brushed our teeth, now it's time to eat. So what are we going to eat and how are we going to eat? Right? The Prophet ﷺ has given us this advice also. Right? إِذَا أَكَلَ أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيَأْكُلْ بِيَمِينِهِ وَإِذَا شَرَبَ فَلْيَشْرَبْ بِيَمِينِهِ. Now when you eat with your right hand. When you drink, drink with your right hand. And we've already talked about this. And how much should we eat? Now everyone's going to be very mad at me. The Prophet ﷺ said, مَا مَلَا آدَمِيٌ وِعَاءً شَرًّا مِنْ بَطْنٍ. That a person does not fill any container worse than his stomach. Now, he didn't say don't eat. This is just the beginning of it. Bihasbi ibn Adam, ukulat yukimna sulba. So for each person, based on how much they need to survive or just enough strength for them to stand up, they should eat that much. That's his first recommendation. First recommendation. فَإِنْ كَانَ لَا مُحَالَةَ, if it's not possible, you know, if that he has to eat more, there's no other way. فَثُلُثُ لِطُعَامِهِ, then you guys are going to be like, no, this is not right. فَثُلُثُ لِطُعَامِهِ, one third for food. I know, I'm in trouble also, don't worry. وَثُلُثُ لِشَرَابِهِ, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all tawfiq. وَثُلُثُ لِشَرَابِهِ, one third for his drinking, you know, whatever you drink, water. Water, not coke, please. That's not here, but I'll explain that. Anyway, وَثُلُثٌ لِنَفَسِهِ, and one third for his breath. One third for his breath. And I was reading a book called, there's a book called Zadul Ma'ad by Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. You know, he even has a huge chapter there on Tib al-Nawwi, on prophetic medicine, right? And he was talking about this specifically. And I noticed it also when I was studying in medical school. This is something which I physically noticed. Right, the one third thing, right? If I could draw a picture for you guys, I wish I had like a way to draw a picture. So if you notice that a person's stomach, it kind of comes down like this. There's an esophagus, right? That's the connection. And then it arches up. And then it comes down, right? So when we were in medical school, they taught us about x-rays. When we were reading x-rays, how do you read x-rays, right? And so we'll have an x-ray where it's a person's chest. And so you'll see where the air goes, it's all black, right? That's in the lungs. But then you'll see under the left lung, you'll see a small black pocket. And so they taught us that this is that area. Remember that curved area I was talking about? It's called the fundus of the stomach, right? And so they said that that little pocket of black that you see in the x-ray, now everyone's going to go home. If you have any x-rays at home, go check your x-rays. You'll see a small pocket of black that's air in your stomach. That's gas that's naturally in your stomach. That's not abnormal. That's absolutely normal. That's called fundic gas, right? And that gas has to be there. It's always there. Because what happens is inside of your stomach, you have hydrochloric acid. And so as the acid is digesting things, it creates a gas. And so as that gas is being made, it needs a space, right? And this is exactly related to what the Prophet ﷺ was telling us, that you need one third for food, one third. So two thirds is taken up by food and water. And you have to leave that one third space, because if you're digesting food and if you fill your stomach all the way to the top, then there will be no space for that digestion, no space for that gas to go, no space for the air to go. And then you're going to get something called heartburn. Right? Which all of us have, mashallah. So now we know why we have it. Okay, so your omeprazole is not going to help you. You know, you can keep taking your omeprazole every day, but it won't make a difference. What you have to do is you have to control how much you're eating. You have to lower your food. And then, like, I don't want to get into the whole concept of, like, meat products and all this other stuff. And that's a whole other topic altogether. The Prophet ﷺ said, when he used to eat, right, the way he ate, how do we sit when we eat? How should we sit? Do we sit like this? Or do we sit like this? How did the Prophet ﷺ used to eat? This is the best way to eat, right? What is it? Jatha Rasulullah ﷺ ala rukbatayhi. He used to sit leaning forward. Ya'kulu. Faqala a'rabiyun. So Bedouin sahab, he said, what are you doing? Ma hadhihi al-jalsa. Why are you sitting like this? What is this sitting here? He says, inna Allah ja'alani abdan kareeman walam yaj'alni jabbaran anidan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made me into a slave a very grateful slave, and he hasn't made me into someone who's jabbar, you know, very proud and, you know, disobedient, right? Or the point he's trying to make here is that when we sit, you know, food is a ni'mah, right? And this is why the shuyukh of the past, you know, even in India, there was Sheikh Abrar al-Haq al-Hardwi, rahimullah, the Sheikh of my Sheikh, he said that food is a ni'mah. Food is not something that waits for you. You should be sitting and waiting for the food. He says, sunnah to be sitting at the tablecloth first and waiting for the food, because the blessing is coming to you. And then you should eat your food afterwards. And the way you should eat it is, you know, like a person who's being given something. You know, this is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah's given it to me. You know, I should eat it like a, you know, like I understand it's being given to me. You know what I mean? Not like someone was like, oh, you know, this is mine. You know, I own everything. You know, and what happens also, right? If you sit up straight like this while you're eating, what happens? The opposite of the last hadith, right? You're filling up your stomach more. And if you sit like this, then you'll be able to follow the hidayat, the guidance of the Prophet. So we talked about how much to eat, and also alhamdulillah, now we know how to get to that level, right? So inshallah, I hope everyone today at the Dasturkhan will practice, inshallah. Prophet ﷺ said, "La akulu muttaqiyan." The Prophet ﷺ said, "I don't eat leaning on anything." He never, you know, basically leaning back, right? And then he gives another example. In anna rajulan kana yakulu aklan kathiran. A person used to eat a lot of food. Fa aslama. So he accepted Islam. Fa kana yakulu qalilan. Fa dhukira dhalika lin-nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So then, after the person accepted Islam, he started eating less. So that was mentioned. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Inna al-mu'minu yakulu." Right? That a person eats with one stomach and a disbeliever eats with seven stomachs. So, you know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us, you know, not to be like them, you know, where they eat so much that, you know, their stomach is so huge, right? And that we, you know, we should eat less. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to eat less. He's talking about he doesn't say a mu'min as in this person is a believer if he eats this much, rather. This is the quality of a believer, is that he eats less. You know, food is not his objective in life. Food isn't everything in life, right? We're not here just to eat and sleep. You know, we're here to get things done, right? To change the world, right? And so these is just, the food is just a means for us to live here. What if food falls off the plate? 1400 years ago, we've been given advice. The food falls off the plate. Nowadays, people throw it away, right? People are, restaurants are throwing food away every single night without even falling anywhere. You know, may Allah save us from this type of waste. So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna shaytan yahduru ahadakum inda kulli shay'in min sha'nihi hatta yahduruhu inda ta'amihi." That the shaytan is always with you, and he even stays with you with everything, even when you're eating. فَإِذَا سَقَطَتْ مِنْ أَحَدِكُمْ لُقْمَةً. So whenever a morsel falls, right? فَلْيُمِتْ مَا كَانَ بِهَا مِنْ أَذَنْ. So let him remove any sort of dust or anything that he sees on it. ثُمَّ لَيَاكُلْهُ ثُمَّ لِيَاكُلْهُ يَاكُلْهَا. Let him. And then after that, eat it. وَلَا يَدَعْهَ لِلشَّيْطَانِ. And don't leave it for shaitan. Shaitan is going to eat it. If you leave that food, who's going to eat it? Shaitan is going to eat it. It's going to get wasted. فَإِذَا فَرَغَ فَلْيَلْعَقْ أَصَابِيَهُ. Even then, what happens after we finish eating? The Prophet ﷺ told us that when you finish, lick your fingers. There's nothing wrong with it, right? In some communities, some people think, oh, this is disgusting. You know, but this is the guidance of the Prophet ﷺ. And this is how you don't waste food, right? فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَدْرِي فِي أَيِّ طُعَامِهِ تَكُونُ الْبَرَكَةِ. That he doesn't know in which bit of the food is the barakah of the food, right? There's also another hadith about eating on a big plate, right? There was another hadith, I don't have the Arabic here, but I remember it, is that they came to the Prophet ﷺ, they said that, Ya Rasulullah, we eat, but we don't feel full. So he said, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَفْتَرِقُونَ. Maybe you guys eat separately. So he said, they said, yes. So he said, why don't you guys eat together? And there will be more barakah on the food. You know, in another incident, they were eating together. There was a lot of barakah on the food in the beginning. And then towards the end, there's no barakah on the food. The food finished very quickly. And people are still feeling hungry, right? So it's not based on the amount of food. This barakah, right? Coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, make sure you eat from the sides of the plate. Because the barakah comes down in the middle of the plate, right? So they said, Ya Rasulullah, what happened? We had so much barakah in the beginning and then it's gone. He said that all of us said Bismillah when we started eating. And then someone came without saying Bismillah. And so as soon as he started eating with us, that's it, all the barakah went away. That even when you don't say Bismillah, shaitan eats with you. And when you say Bismillah, then shaitan says, there's no food here for us. When you say Bismillah, when you mention Allah's name, when you enter your house, when you read the dua for entering your house, shaitan says that there is no place for us to stay tonight. But when you forget to read the dua, then shaitan says, come on guys, we have a place to stay. Even for a sick person, you know, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, "At-talbinatu mujimmatun li fu'ad al-marid, tadhhabu bi ba'd al-huzn." That when a person was sick, what kind of food should he eat? You know, this is not something. This is, the Prophet ﷺ was a, you know, he was a prophet, he was a nabi, he was a rasul, he was a doctor, you know, he was a general, he was a commander, he was a president, he was everything. Every single thing we got from the Prophet. So there's a food called talbina. It's a soup of barley flour, which is made by adding milk and honey to it. And he said that this talbina, it gives rest to the heart of the patient and makes it active and it relieves some of his sorrow and grief. Ibn Sina, who was an 11th century, doctor, physician, he was a Muslim physician. He has an 11th century work. It's called The Canon of Medicine. He wrote about the healing effects of barley water, soup, and broths for fevers. So when anyone has a fever, you know, you give them some broth, some soup, right? That's a common practice nowadays, right? And so now we know where it came from. It's all taken from us. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to like sweets and honey. And Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, qalat kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yuhibbul halwa wal asal. Why did I mention this? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to like it. He didn't eat it all the time. It's something he liked. So some people say, oh brother, let's have some sweets after food. It's sunnah. I've looked everywhere for the sunnah. I couldn't find it. All I found was that he likes it. That's it. So, you know, just because this is, people think this is sunnah, that's why I just wanted to make that clear. It's not sunnah. Even food, when it gets stuck in your teeth, right? What are you supposed to do then? all these situations, you know, all these answers are here in hadith. You know, we just don't know about it. Man akala fama takhallala falyalfaz wama laka bilisani falyabtali. Right? Something is stuck in your, you know, we use toothpicks nowadays. So you pick your teeth, what do you do with that? Do you eat again or do you throw it away? You throw it away. The Prophet says, throw it away. Or anything that you can feel it with your tongue and it comes and it goes down your throat automatically, then you swallow it. You know, don't pick it out and then eat it again and that's disgusting. Anyway, again, going back to the amount of food, you know, subhanAllah, we worry so much about food, right? So much like, how is it going to be enough? Is it going to be enough? The Prophet ﷺ said, "Ta'amul wahid yakfil ithnain, wa ta'amul ithnain yakfil arba, wa ta'amul arba yakfil thamani." That the food for one person will be enough for two people. And the food for two people will be enough for four. And the food for four people will be enough for eight. That don't worry so much about portions. You know, we think so much about portions. You think, oh, this, you know, if someone else is coming, right? So, you know, may Allah forgive us. You know, nowadays, in the old days, you know, guests used to come out of nowhere, right? And you would just have guests randomly in the house. And guests bring their rizq with them. Guests bring their barakah with them also. And so, you know, that's why people were a lot more accepting of guests. You know, people will come randomly. It was this social energy was much stronger back in the day. You know, but now, like, you know, it's like, oh, you have to call, you have to make an appointment, you have to set a time, and like, you know, then, you know, everything has to be arranged. And there's lots of takalluf, lots of difficulty involved. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying that don't worry about how much food you have. The food for one person will be enough for two people. You'll see. Don't worry about amounts. Don't worry about zahir, what you see with your eyes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts barakah in everything. Moving on to eating. You're eating now, but you have to drink also, right? What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say about that? He said, Kana, Anas radiallahu ta'ala, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Kana yatanaffasu fi sharabi thalathan. That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to take three breaths. Like he used to drink in three gulps. So he used to take just a little bit, and then a little bit, and then a little bit. You know, and he would just say not to do all at once. You know, and the ulama have written many harmful effects of drinking water in one breath. In Shama'il of Tirmidhi, there's a commentary of it. There it specifically mentions that if you drink all this, you know, drink water all in one breath like that, it weakens the muscles and the nerves. And it's also detrimental for the liver and the stomach. How, they didn't explain exactly, but they did their research at that time. Also, the Prophet ﷺ, Naha an yatanafasa fil ina'i, aw yunfakh fihi. He said, don't blow into your glasses or blow onto your food. You're blowing out carbon dioxide. You're blowing out all these waste products from your body. You know, exhalation is a form of excretion also. Excretion means to remove waste products from the body. So when you exhale, you're removing, you know, just things, harmful things from your body. And so as a result, you're not going to take all that harmful stuff, you know, blow it onto the food you're about to eat, right? Or blow it onto the tea that you're about to drink, right? You wait for it to get cooler. We don't drink anything extremely hot, but at the same time, we wait a little bit. Don't blow in it. Let it become cooler on its own. Also drinking milk, right? The Prophet ﷺ used to drink milk. And after he drank the milk, he said, shariba lawanan famadmada. He used to gargle. He used to drink some water and then gargle it. Waqala inna lahu dasaman. That there is fat in this. There is fat in this. So again, 1400 years ago, the Prophet ﷺ was giving us guidance on these things, on these intricate details, right? On this, even the composition of milk, right? He understood. You know, Sheikh Muhammad Zakaria Al-Khandalwi, rahimullah, he mentions that according to Imam Bukhari, the sunnah of rinsing the mouth applies after drinking creamy milk that leaves a fatty residue. So that's a sunnah. That's another, if you drink water after drinking milk, then remember that you're fulfilling a sunnah. And the instances in which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported not to have rinsed his mouth apply to occasions when the milk was diluted and did not carry any residue. A lot of times they used to add water to the milk also just to increase the volume of it. So that's it for eating, drinking, right? These are the main physical acts. And then we have sleeping left over. I'll talk about a little bit later. But also the fact that we pray, right? Our prayer, our recitation. What are the effects of these things? you know, the especially for people who are memorizing, you know. SubhanAllah, I found this one little fact about people who memorize a lot, like for like Huffaz of Quran, right? That the Huffaz of Quran, in there's an area in the brain called the hippocampus, right? And that's part of the limbic system. The limbic system is related to memory. So he said that the people who are Huffaz, they found that they have a larger hippocampus in their brain. And that reduces, which causes more endorphins to be released from his brain, like inside internally, right? And so that contributes to general happiness. So a person is more happy, right? So mashallah, you know, you can see the Huffaz of Quran, they're always smiling, mashallah, right? And then when we pray in congregation, right? So the mental benefits, you know, we're praying in Jama'ah 5 times a day. So it's been found that praying in Jama'ah, it removes the feeling of loneliness. And the feeling of loneliness, it was studied that the medical consequences of the feeling of loneliness is equivalent to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. That's the amount of effect it has on your body, right? So, you know, by us praying in Jama'ah, we're praying together, we're always, you know, we're in the social background, social environment, we're saving ourselves from that harm. Another study was done, which shows that, you know, when we pray, it's like meditation, right? We're doing dhikr, reading Quran. It's a form of meditation for us. The study shows that those who are more involved in meditation, they have a thicker frontal cortex. Frontal cortex is the front part of your brain, right? And so when I was studying in medicine, we studied the different parts of the brain, the frontal area, the parietal areas on the sides, the temporal in the back. Temporal is on the lower sides, and then we have the occipital in the back. So occipital is for your vision, temporal is for your hearing, right? Parietal, it controls all your limbs. And the frontal, this front part, this is the one that controls your behavior. And this is the part where a person's character comes from. And so you'll see in the Quran and Hadith, you know, the word nasiya is mentioned a lot. Nasiya means like forelock, it's translated as forelock, essentially like a forehead, like the front part of a person's head, right? So لَنَسْفَعَمْ بِالنَّاسِيَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we'll grab him by the forelock. You know, we'll grab him by the front of his, that's where the person is, if you think about it, right? A person's character is who he is. So all of that is in the frontal area. So a study has shown that those people who are more involved in meditation, they have a thicker frontal cortex. And so as a result, you know, they're much more deep people, right? They have their ability to be self-critical also at the same time, also to be more aware. They're more self-aware people, right? They know they're aware of their surroundings and their behavior and everything. So anyway, people who are more involved in meditation, they have a thicker frontal cortex. So that's good for us. And also the physical touching that's involved, right? We're touching on the ground, right? When we're praying. Also, what do Muslims do when they meet? What's the first thing you do? Shake hands. Musafaha, right? This musafaha causes something called oxytocin to be released in our brain. And this raises a person's spirits, right? And it improves their psychological well-being in general. High oxytocin at the same time, it also saves us from bad addictions. So that's why it's extremely important for anyone, you know, if we know anyone who spends a lot of time by themselves, right, doesn't come to the masjid, always invite them to the masjid programs. Always invite them to try to come to Jama'at, any of the Jama'ats in the masjid. You know, if they, just from being here, just from meeting with brothers, right, the physical contact also, all these things will help the person, will bring the person out of depression also, if they're affected by it. A study was done in the University of Malaysia that found that regular prayer is an effective way of postponing the onset of osteoarthritis and other joint disorders, as well as reducing the harm done by their modern habit of not sitting on the floor, right? So like we don't sit on the floor, unfortunately, so then we don't bend our knees, right? But because we're praying regularly, alhamdulillah, so we're using our joints. You know, your joints are filled with fluid and there's constant movement, right? And so when you're using something, that thing stays functional. That's how your body works. You know, that's how everything works in your body. Your joints stay functional from using it over and over again. So this continuous bending and everything that we're doing in the salah regularly, it will save us from osteoarthritis and other diseases. And those already suffering from arthritis may find the gentle but significant movements of the salah to be more beneficial than any medicine. So even though, you know, it's very small, slow movements, so this will also help someone who's already affected by arthritis. Lastly, I was going to talk about sleep. Looks like we're almost out of time. So just quickly about sleep, is that sleep is a huge blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sleep is something which, you know, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says here, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ مَنَامُكُمْ بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ, that one of his ayat, one of his signs is sleep. You know, and we all know ayatul kursi, right? Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. La ta'khudhuhu sinatu wala nawm. Sinatu means dozing. Wala nawm, nor sleep. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used sleep to differentiate himself from the creation. That he is such a powerful being that he doesn't need any sleep. Neither does he doze. He doesn't, you know, you just get a little tired and just, you know, fall over. None of that happens to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this sleep, you know, is essential for us because we're creation. We need it, right? And so there used to be a concept that sleep is for the weak. Sleep is a waste of time. But even in the sunnah, even in hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam makes it clear that we have to sleep according to our needs. You know, there's a hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn As radiallahu anhu, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, he said that, I heard that you're fasting all day and you're staying up all night and you're praying all night. He was famous for this. He used to pray tahajjud all night long. فَقُلْتُ بَلَا يَا رَسُولَهُ. He said, yes, definitely. He said, فَلَا تَفْعَلْ. He said, don't do this. سُمْ وَأَفْتِرْ. He said, fast and break your fast. وَقُمْ وَنَمْ. And stand for tahajjud, but also sleep. فَإِنَّ لِجَسَدِكَ عَلِكَ حَقًا. Verily, your body has a right upon you. Your body has a right upon you. This is also something important we need to understand. We can't be so careless. Islam has not made us careless. It doesn't support, condone recklessness in any way. Then your body is something which Allah has given to you as an amana and it has a right upon you. So anyway, the Prophet ﷺ is making it clear here that a person should sleep as much as they need. One time the Prophet ﷺ came to the masjid and he saw a rope hanging from the roof of the masjid. Mamdudun bayna sariyatin, between two pillars. فَقَالَ مَا هَذَا الْحَبُّ. He said, what is this rope? فَإِذَا what do you say? قَالُوا هَذَا حَبْلٌ لِزَيْنَبْ. This is a rope for Zainab radiallahu anha. Whenever she would pray, she would stand praying. If she started feeling sleepy, she would hold on to the rope and then she would keep praying just to continue the prayer. MashaAllah, you know, they had so much jazba and enthusiasm. If it was us, we'd just be like, nah, I'm going to sleep. Sorry. I could pray later. But anyway, what did the Prophet ﷺ say? What is his advice? La hulluhu. He said, no, you should open this rope. Don't keep rope here. He said, liyusalli ahadukum nashatahu. Let him pray when he feels energetic. Every single fa'idha fatara falyaqud. And when he doesn't feel strong, then let him go to sleep. Let him rest. So sleep is something which even in the sunnah is encouraged. Basically, you know, don't think that we think that, oh, sleeping, you know, we're losing time by sleeping. Rather, we should sleep as much as we can. Even the Prophet ﷺ had encouraged sleeping early. The Prophet ﷺ, he says here, يَكْرَهُ النَّوْمْ قَبْلَ الْعِشَى وَالْحَدِيثِ بَعْدَهَا. The Prophet ﷺ disliked sleeping before Isha, and he disliked speaking after Isha. So no hanging out after Isha. He disliked it. You know, and why is that? It's because it affects you hang out too much after Isha. Are you going to come for Fajr? Are you going to be able to make it for Fajr if you're hanging out after Isha? No. So the thing is that the time after, you know, whatever you're going to do after Isha, and a lot of times we have important work, right? You know, you have to get it done. Especially for students, you need to study, right? So what you can do is, if you really want barakah, if you really want to take advantage of time, sleep early, you wake up early, you pray Fajr, and that time between Fajr and the sunrise, that morning time, that's the time of barakah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put barakah in specific times of the day. And there's even a dua of the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Allahumma barik li ummati fi bukuriha. That Allah bless my ummah in their mornings. You know, and so following this hadith, there was a sahabi, his name was Sakhr al-Ghamidi. He heard this dua and he was a businessman, right? So he used to send out his caravans in the morning فَأَثْرَ وَكَثُرَ مَالُهُ. And so as a result, he used to send and he would make so much profit, he became very wealthy. You know, and that's what we all want, right? So that's why you take advantage of your mornings. The morning is the best time to get anything done, because there's barakah in that time. And also before we go to sleep, the Prophet ﷺ said that do wudu and go to sleep. Wudu is a cleansing action. Sleep is also something which clears up our brains. You know, while you're going to sleep, you have brain waves, right? And these brain waves clean up all the metabolic waste and everything inside your brain. And a study was done. The Prophet ﷺ said to sleep on your right-hand side, right? When you go to sleep. A study was done. It was found that people who sleep on their right, that causes your lymphatic system. You have something called the lymphatic system, right? Which clears up all the waste inside of your body, right? In your cells, especially your brain and everything. So when you sleep on your right-hand side, it actually helps the lymphatic system work. It helps the channels open up and everything, and the ducts and everything open, and the waste gets cleared out faster from your brain. And so there's a disease called Alzheimer's, which is, you know, theorized that, I don't know if any Biogen guys around here. Anyway, so it's theorized that that there's an amyloid protein. It's called amyloid, right? Beta amyloid protein, right? Which accumulates inside of people's brains. And then as a result, people's brains, you know, they fall into dementia and then they, you know, they get Alzheimer's disease. That's a theory. I don't know what the new theory is. But anyway, if anyone came up with anything newer besides that. So it's been found that these proteins can be more easily cleared out, right? As I mentioned, if your system is clearing out faster, then these proteins will go along with it, right? And so like there goes all the medicine. You know, it's all lost. Now you just sleep on your right side, you don't need the medicine anymore. Alhamdulillah. Sleeping on the stomach is absolutely disliked. The Prophet ﷺ saw someone sleeping on the stomach in the masjid, and he touched him with his foot, and he said, "Ma laka wa li hadha an-nawm hadhihi nawmatun yakrahu Allah." That this is a way of sleeping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes. And as a result of sleeping on the stomach, we have something called SIDS, S-I-D-S, sudden infant death syndrome. So, you know, from putting children on their stomachs, what happens is that, you know, you'll leave the baby there and then you'll come back in the morning and the baby will have passed away. And so this is called sudden infant death syndrome. And so and that's why there's a movement among the pediatricians, they say back to sleep. There's a reminder, back to sleep, right? That when you put your baby down, put them on their backs. Don't let them sleep on their stomachs. You know, so sleeping on the stomach, this is one of the harms of it. I'm sure there are other many harms. You know, obviously your breathing will get obstructed by sleeping in your stomach, right? Also, another advantage which I wanted to mention for sleeping on your right-hand side was that we have our stomach is on this side, right? And your liver is on your right side. Your heart is on your left side also, right? And so if a person sleeps on their left side, your body is a closed space, okay? Your abdomen is a closed space. You have intestines in there. You have a stomach, intestines, all these organs. And the thing is that they move with your movement. So if you're sleeping on your left, because it's a closed space, all your abdominal organs push up on the left side. And if you sleep on the right, they'll push up on the right. The thing is that if you sleep on the left, your heart is on that side. So if you're sleeping on the left side and everything pushes up, your heart won't be able to pump at full capacity while you're sleeping on your left side, because it's so like scrunched up in a small space. Right. And so another faida, another benefit of sleeping on your right side is better for your cardiovascular system as well. You know, it's much, much better. And your heart will be able to work more effectively. The last thing I want to talk about was qailula. Qailula and getting enough sleep. Getting enough sleep. Another problem with not getting enough, people who are deprived of sleep, their brain function, the brain waves that they have are the same as people with psychiatric disorders. So that's why being sleep-deprived is also extremely harmful, to the point that sleep deprivation has been called a carcinogen. So people who work the night shift, right? You know, this is actually cancer-causing. Research has been done. It's been found that, you know, staying up all the time, that is harmful for you and it can lead to cancer. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it clear in the Quran, وَجَعَلْنَا اللَّيْلَ لِبَاسًا, and we have made the night a covering for you. I mean, that's a time for sleeping. وَجَعَلْنَا النَّهَارَ مَعَاشًا. We made a day a time for working, a time for livelihood. Last thing is qailula. Qailula is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. It's taking a nap, or you don't have to take a nap, just rest. some sort of rest in the afternoon. It can be anywhere between 15 to 20 minutes. There's a physiological dip in alertness that occurs in the afternoon with every single person. And so what happens when you go to sleep, you get fully refreshed and you can function for the rest of the day. There was a study done by the Harvard School of Public Health where they tracked 23,000 Greek adults over a 6-year time period. And these people, they were practicing siesta. Some of them practiced siesta, some of them didn't. Siesta is kailula, basically. That's another thing they took from us. It's our kailula, it's our siesta, it's not your siesta. So they found out that those who weren't practicing siesta, they had a 37% increased risk of death. And among the working men, it was a 60% chance increase. And those who practiced siesta, they were more likely to reach the age of 90. They were more likely to live longer. Also, studies have shown that this also improved their motor skills, their energy, and their memory. We all know about the different athletes. You know, like, I don't know if anyone knows about this Jamaican sprinter. His name is Usain Bolt. You know, they say he's the greatest sprinter of all time. They said that he would sleep before races. And he sleeps 8 to 10 hours a day. Roger Federer, who is a very famous tennis player, he sleeps 11 to 12 hours a day. I'm not telling you guys sleep 11 to 12 hours a day, okay? And lastly, we all know about LeBron, right? LeBron sleeps 12 hours a day. So sleep is extremely important. You know, and for those of us who are students, sleep-deprived individuals have a 40% decreased ability to cram facts. Okay, so you guys are cramming for your exams. Make sure you get enough sleep. If you get enough sleep, inshallah, your brain will function properly. And also all your thoughts and all your memory. If you want to memorize something also, one last piece of, you know, before I close up, one last thing is, if you want to memorize anything, memorize it before you go to sleep. And what happens when you go to sleep and you get a full rest, all your thoughts and all your things that are all traveling all over your head, they all come together. And when you wake up, then when you read that thing, you already remember it. You memorize it much, much faster. So, you know, subhanAllah, I mean, this is a shortcut of the section on sleep. I had so many more points, but sorry for the lack of time. You know, the sunnah is a guidance for us. The sunnah is the only way of success for us. And the effect of the sunnah is that people will see that we are healthy individuals. People will see that we're happy individuals. People will see that we're well-balanced individuals. We're not people that go crazy. We're not people with psychiatric disorders. We're not people with, you know, where we're unbalanced. We go to work and we're stressed out and we're always cranky. We're not that type of people. People will see this, right? And our children will see this. Most importantly, you can't just explain to your children or to people in general. You can't use the proofs and, like, oh, look, this is the proof. You have to show it in action. You have to show it in your life. You have to physically, they have to see it in you, right? And then that confidence will also build in them. That look, our life is the best life. Our life is the happiest life. You know, and this will bring people to Islam. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make us a means of hidayat for the rest of the ummah, for the rest of the people that we're here. You know, we're here. We should be our first, you know, niyat. And the first thing we should be thinking about, how can I bring other people to Islam? How can I be a means for these people to come to Islam? What can I do? And so what you can do is follow the sunnah. Follow the sunnah, inshallah, and people will see it, and then they'll come to you. This is exactly what the sahaba did. Wherever they went, they said, who are you people? Why are you like this? They said, I want to be like you. They said, okay, accept Islam. Kunu mithli. Be like me and accept Islam. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all of us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us a means of hidayat for the rest of the ummah, for all the people here, inshallah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept and make dua, inshallah. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكون من الخاسرين ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب ربنا فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار اللهم إنا نسألك حبك وحب من يحبك وحب عمل يقرب إلى حبك اللهم إنا نسألك فعل الخيرات وترك المنكرات وحب المساكين اللهم إنا نسألك العفو والعافية في حياة الدنيا والآخرة اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك يا الله يا رب العالمين bring the sunnah into our lives يا الله يا رب العالمين يا الله يا رب العالمين open up all the hikmats and all the wisdom behind the sunnah يا الله يا رب العالمين Ya Allah, Ya Rabbil Alameen, bring the Sunnah completely into our lives. Ya Allah, give us tawfiq to bring the Sunnah into our lives. Ya Allah, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Ya Allah, Ya Rabbil Alameen, make us a means of hidayat for all the people in this country. Ya Allah, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Ya Allah, Ya Rabbil Alameen, accept our children for this deen. Ya Allah, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Ya Allah, make our children to hufaz and ulama and da'i. Ya Allah, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala khayri khalqihi Muhammadi wa alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Ameen. Bi rahmatihi ya Allah. So, one third. Thank you.